We'll go ahead and stand and open up our Bibles. We'll go ahead and stand and open our Bibles up. This morning we're in Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5 this morning. And the title of the message is Standing Fast in His Grace. That was fast. That was like an illustration. Standing fast in His grace. We'll read just the first few verses and then get into the study. So Galatians chapter 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time of worship, fellowship, prayer. Thank you for the work and the ministry that has taken place already. Before we get into the study, we do ask for your mercy, your help, and your guidance for those in California with the fires and the devastation and the heartache and the brokenness and the loss and the grieving. And we do pray, God, that perhaps you could move supernaturally and begin to extinguish these fires and work in the midst of these families and friends. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I did contact a classmate of mine going to high school. He ended up becoming a firefighter for Los Angeles for over 40 years. He just retired a couple years ago as a battalion chief, and so I was in touch with him since he lives in the area just to get an idea firsthand. But it's such a devastating thing. There's lots of information, things that will be known in the weeks ahead, but it's just very sad and devastating, places and areas that I'm very familiar with living and growing up in Southern California. So it's a very, very sad situation. When we get into our study today, as we continue our study through the book of Galatians, Paul has labored greatly to try to help us understand a few things. And I think to simplify things, there's probably three errors that he's trying to bring to light and to correct. So the first one would be the error of what we might consider pure legalism. And pure legalism would mean that someone can get saved by keeping the law. That's an error that he has been correcting so far. Second error would be something perhaps we might call Galatianism. It's written to the book of Galatia, the area, but Galatianism perhaps can be understood in the context of this message as those in the area that really believe they can sustain their walk with God through works. So Galatianism is, again, using works to sustain their relationship with the Lord, promoting a sense of becoming spiritually mature by their works. So pure legalism, Galatianism, and what we're talking about specifically this morning is false liberty. False liberty. Understanding that the gospel of grace, thinking that it doesn't matter what I do now. So we're going to talk about that. What we need to clarify, it's grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. So we're talking about a relationship with the living God. It has everything to do about your salvation, and has everything to do with your walk with him today. And there's a lot of things through churches and ministries and denominations and religion that has misrepresented this truth. In Galatians 2:16, by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I, but Christ lives within me. We learned in Galatians 3:24 that the law was our tutor. In Galatians 3:6 and 7, Abraham believed God before the law, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. We believe in the same way. So in a summary statement, God wants a loving relationship with you. He is not interested in a legal relationship with you. We have a tendency to become legalistic in our relationship with God, and it's very destructive. Paul is challenging the Galatians to stand fast in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The law cannot govern you. It cannot fix your problems. The law only reveals that I need Christ. I need his grace. I do not need his law. So for most people, myself included, having a very strong religious background and upbringing through 12 years of school, in college there was a great fadeaway that took place regarding spiritual things because I couldn't measure up to the demands of the law on my life. And if someone, and they did, say to me, you're a sinner, I would just say, well, tell me something I don't know. I'm well aware that I'm a sinner. I'm well aware I can't measure up, but I wasn't introduced to the grace of God. I was introduced to the law of God to straighten out a crooked guy, and the law has no capacity to straighten out crooked people. It can only declare that you're crooked. So what is taking place in this region, in the book of Galatians, it's telling us why are you going back under a legal system? Why are you doing that? You've been set free. It's as though you've been in jail, and now you are able to go free from jail, but you stay in jail. You stay behind the bars. And he's helping us understand. So back to chapter 5 and verse 1 as we go through each verse. Stand fast, therefore, would mean hold your ground. You've been liberated. Now, for us, we have been through some serious years as U.S. citizens. There's a statue in New York. It's the Statue of Liberty. We are known as a nation for liberty. We are known as a nation to be able to experience that liberty and that freedom. And during COVID, governing officials made decisions to hinder that freedom that is rightfully yours as a citizen of this nation. And you understand that. And initially, there was some purposeful intentions, but as time moved forward, we realized that there are dark forces at work in our nation behind the scenes, making and demanding decisions of its citizens that really hindered the freedom that we enjoyed as citizens. Do you understand that illustration? So Paul, in a similar way, is coming to the church and speaking to believers, saying, why would you want to hinder that freedom that Christ has provided for you? Why are you doing that? Why are you hindering other people? In the liberty, in verse 1, by which Christ has made us free, do not be entangled. And that would mean to be ensnared or to be trapped in a net. Do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. They were free from paganism and heathenism. They were free from the legalism of Judaism. You do not need to become Jewish and to keep all the laws. And that's what's happening. So the Jewish people are coming and requiring and demanding that you need to become Jewish, which would mean you need to be circumcised, which means you need to keep the feast and many of the other laws. So the command is given to us. It's a command to stand fast. Believe in what Jesus did for your salvation. You and I were set free in a moment of time when we believed. We believed in what he did on the cross. And in that moment of time, we were saved from the penalty and the power of sin and death. That's what took place. And he's saying, stand fast in that truth. Do not give that truth away. Do not become, again, in bondage to a religion or religious system. Jesus said, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Paul would continue his exhortation in 1 Corinthians 16. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, and be strong. Let everything you do be done in love. In Philippians 4:1, therefore, beloved and long for brethren, my joy and my crown, stand fast in the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians 3:8, for now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. Our Christian life is marked by freedom, what Christ has provided for us. We've been set free. Free to hear his voice, to hear his word. Free to respond to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. We're no longer under the law of Moses. We're no longer under the traditions of men. We're no longer, listen, under the heavy-handedness of any religious leader. That includes me as a pastor or religious system. There's no need for heavy-handedness. There's need for leadership and clarity, and there's distinctives that we talk about. But you are under the leading of the Holy Spirit. You're accountable to God. You're accountable to God through his leading and his moving in your life. You're free to make decisions that will help you in your walk and in your relationship with the Lord, in your service to the Lord. If you're making foolish decisions, ungodly decisions, if you're parking on decisions that are very sinful, then we're going to come alongside and explain the scriptures and help you through those situations as the scriptures told us to do. In verse 2, it's speaking about your life. My life in Christ is of no value. What do you mean, Paul? What are you speaking about? In verse 2, the text reads, indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. So he's not speaking to a Jew who has already been circumcised. He's speaking to these new believers that are being taught that they have to be circumcised to truly experience salvation. And Paul is saying, either Christ has provided a full and complete salvation at the cross, or this whole thing is just another bogus attempt to gain access to God based on your performance and not on the work he's completed for us. In verse 3, and I testify again, Paul is saying, I'm repeating myself again, I testify again, this is for emphasis. Parents, you testify over and over again to your children about things. You repeat yourself. Evidentially, you didn't hear me because you're not doing anything. I testify again to every man who became circumcised that he's a debtor. That means you are now obligated 100% to keep the whole law. So he's saying, you're not Jewish in your background. You came to faith through the witnessing of the word. These Judaizers are coming and convincing you that you need to be circumcised. You need to keep the law. You need to keep the rituals and regulations in order to really authentically be saved. And Paul is saying, enough. Stand fast in the grace of God that sets you free. And he's saying, if in fact, and he's using, I believe, logic here, it's very clear. So if you think that being saved requires you to be circumcised, if you want to take that position, he's saying, go ahead and be circumcised. And if you're circumcised, you just obligated yourself to keep every one of the 613 commandments. Yes, we have the 10 commandments given to us in Exodus, but in the first 5 books of the Old Testament, it's called the law. The first 5 books are called the law. And in that law, what they put together from those 5 books is 613 additional commandments that you had to keep. So Paul is saying, I'm warning you, stand fast in the grace that sets you free. And you think that you're going to be more spiritual and more right on by keeping the law. Well, go ahead and be circumcised and have fun trying to keep 613 commandments. And you have to keep them all of them, 100%, because you're going that way. You're choosing to live a life under the law. And he says, you're setting yourself up for failure. There's no way that you can do that. And it gets down to, it's either all of him or none of him. He's either all sufficient one or is of no importance to us. Verse 4, you have become estranged from Christ, meaning distant from Jesus. You've drifted away. You've become ineffective in Christ. So verse 4, you become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace, and it would be the grace that we've been talking about. You're following a law, a system, requirements, but you're not following Jesus. The life of Christ cannot be operative in you. He's saying, stand fast in the grace. So we're saved by grace, and he's saying, stand fast in the grace. Are we okay so far? And then when you serve the Lord out of grace, the grace that you have. It's a joy to serve. We don't have to serve, we get to serve. And that's how it should be. And he's coming on very strong, estranged, no longer close or affectionate in your love relationship with Jesus. And people think that by keeping the law, they become more righteous. Let's clarify this right now. You and I, we have no capacity to make ourselves righteous. Heaven is a place where righteousness abounds because it's a sin-free zone. There's no sin in heaven. Righteousness, right relationship with God, it abounds. There's no sin. So we can't enter into heaven because he says that our life is like filthy rags. That's, we've sinned against God. There's no righteousness in us. So we're in a predicament. So how possibly can I get to heaven? So religion tells you, here's what you have to do. And here's how you have to keep doing. And it is a bondage. And religion, by its very purpose, wants to keep you in that bondage. Religion wants you to be dependent upon the religion, the organization, the leaders, the rule and rituals. To be very clear, I don't want you to be dependent upon me or Calvary Chapel. We want to be faithful unto the Lord. But my dependency, your dependency, our dependency is upon the Lord. Our eyes are upon him and not on a person or a ministry. It's on him. Because I will let you down, ministry, because we're people. Jesus will never let us down. Our eyes are upon him. So when that moment of salvation takes place in heaven, you are declared righteous. The moment that you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior in heaven, in the heavenly rolls, your name is written in the book of life. You've been declared righteous. So positionally, that's the facts. You're ready for heaven. You're declared righteous for God. The law cannot make you righteous. You've already been declared righteous. Can you rest in that? You're declared righteous. You're ready for heaven. There's nothing that you have to do to prove or validate your departure to heaven. The law can't do it. And again, Paul says he's repeating this because we don't get it. Our flesh is at battle. Our flesh wants to strive. Our flesh doesn't want us to experience a life in the Spirit of God. It's just the way it is. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. A simple illustration. You're going out to eat at a very nice restaurant. You've saved your money for this event. And then you arrive. And they say to you, you're going to spend money, okay? It's a nice place. Appetizers. You don't normally get appetizers, but this occasion, you're going to get appetizers. You start on the appetizer side, and you look there, and it looks very appetizing. You don't normally have appetizers. If you did, you might split them. But this night, we're spending money. You order your appetizer, I'll order mine. We might share, we might not. It just depends. And you're eating the appetizers. I'm giving an illustration of the flesh and the spirit, okay? So stay with me. So you eat the appetizers, and the thing is you're already feeling full. It's just like, what have I done? In my mind, I'm thinking, I'm paying for the meat. That's where the money's going, and I'm eating these appetizers, and I'm already getting full. But the meat comes, the food comes, the fish or whatever it is, and you enjoy it, you eat it. And then I just ask my wife how things are going. When she's talking, I unbuckle my belt underneath the table, take a breath, sweating, everything like this. I told you it was going to be a nice meal. We're all going to eat the nice meal, aren't we? Yes, okay. I mean, and inside, my flesh is saying, no more. My stomach says, you've used all the capacity with your appetizers and with the food. That's it. But Mr. Blumberg, we would like to bring you not just the dessert menu, we want to bring you the desserts to see what they look like. It's like, oh no, I mean, it is way too much. I mean, what do you think? Oh, do you think we should share? Grab your fork. Battle's on. It's just like, oh, why did I do that? Because my flesh and my spirit are there. And it's a silly illustration, but in our spiritual life, our flesh is not wanting things of the spirit. Our flesh is demanding things that it wants to satisfy itself. And the flesh is never satisfied. You cannot satisfy the flesh. So when we continue on in the scriptures, in verse 5, for we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith, and so we've been declared righteous, we'll experience that righteousness in heaven. Verse 6, for in Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith those are announcements for later. I did that because all of you are so nice, you all dash up and help the poor pastor out. Verse 6, for in Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. I love that. Faith, not to gain anything, but is faith working through love. Verse 7. We have a sports illustration. We're going to have a cooking illustration next. So we're going from ESPN to the cooking channel here in just a couple verses. Paul's expressing his great concern in verse 7. He's speaking to these Christians. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? And he uses athletic illustrations a number of times. He's asking a simple question, what happened? In Galatians chapter 2, he says, least by any means I might run or had run in vain. In 1 Peter 2:11, it speaks about the Christian life being a journey, a pilgrimage. He calls us sojourners and pilgrims. In 1 Timothy 6:12, the Christian life is like a fight. Fight the good fight of faith. And we're reminded that Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Christian life is like a race. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. So Paul is communicating to them. He's referring to the Christian life as being a race. He said, you got out of the starting blocks fantastic. You took off. You were running good. You heard the gun when it was sounded, and off you went. You are on fire. But what happened? What broke your stride? Who tripped you up? When you read what other religions say, you cannot come to that conclusion by reading the Bible. If you want to know what Jehovah's Witnesses have to say, you don't come to the conclusion that Jesus is not God by reading the Bible. You can't come to those conclusions. In Mormonism, another big religion, you can't come to the conclusions they come to in the identity and deity of Jesus Christ by reading the Bible. Islam, you cannot come to the conclusions that Muhammad has made and the Quran makes if you read the Bible. It tells us clearly who God is. But you ran well. What happened? What has changed? What did you allow to infiltrate your life? How have you been deceived? The devil would love to trip you and me up in the Christian race through circumstances, through trials, through situations. The enemy wants to make us useless for the purposes of God. Look at verse 8. This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. So it's not from Jesus. You're not following the voice of God. In verse 9, we have the cooking illustration. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Notice it says, just a little bit. That's all it takes. Jesus would say, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. It permeates it. Have I allowed leaven to get in my walk and relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Once legalism is introduced, it is not content until it takes over every area of your life. Just talk to those who have been involved in a religious system dominated by legalism. We cannot live under the law or up to the demands of the law. You're going down the guide meridian after the service. The pastor talked too long. You're hungry. He talked about food. You want to go to lunch. You're on your way. You decide going faster gets you there sooner. So you go on 85. And one of the nice officers from our fellowship pull you over. Not to have fellowship. Just kind of see what the idea says and what your registration says and what you have to say. And you say, dear officer, I had to endure a message by Pastor Tom, so you should at least feel some empathy towards me. But I have never robbed a bank at all. I really haven't done anything. I pay my taxes. I do everything. Certainly that would be enough to say, no ticket for you. But that's not going to happen. And people in their life, they think because they didn't commit the Big Ten or the two little threes or whatever they are, they're good to go. We're not good without Jesus Christ. Verse 10, I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you have no other mind but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever it is. So from a personal point of view, what they're taking and putting upon people, keeping them from having a saving relationship with God. So as you know, I grew up in the Roman Catholic Church. Infant baptism at about 2 weeks old, confirmation in eighth grade, frequent confessionals, penance, the mass communion, the last rites, which I haven't received yet. But you need to keep all these to truly experience salvation in that. And I'm in bondage. I mean, when I got saved as a new believer in Christ Jesus, because this was so integrated into my life and an understanding that I'm bowing to a religion and not understanding a relationship. in times of trouble in those early first year or so, the only thing I knew was to repeat prayers I had memorized. And that was my go-to. I was ignorant, but it's the way I was trained. And Paul said, stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Be confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can a butterfly go back and be a caterpillar? A butterfly never took flight lessons. It dies to itself, in a way, and there seems to be something like a new birth, and the caterpillar will never go back to its old life. Its identity is in that new life. Christian, do not go back to the law if you're saved. Live the new life of faith through the Word of God and through the Spirit of God. And be blessed by what God has for us. Amen. Let's stand for prayer, and the worship song will come forward. Father, this morning, it's evident that Paul is making an important point. And Father, I pray that it's very subtle. I find myself at times in a subtle way trying to strengthen my relationship with you by enacting upon certain rules or laws that I have downloaded to myself. And I ask for your forgiveness. We've been saved by grace through faith. And what I desire to do is just to draw near to you and to abide with you and in you, and to call out to you and ask for your help and your guidance, and trust that you will speak and minister and do wonderful and powerful things because you're God. Teach me, teach us how to relate to you based on what you have done for us and who you are. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am lowly and gentle, and you'll find rest for your soul. This morning I pray that we find rest for our soul in Christ Jesus, in the finished work of the cross, in his unending, matchless love. And if you're here or listening now online or at another time, we're talking about a relationship with the living God. And he's initiating that. If your heart is being drawn towards him, it's because he's allowing you to experience his love for you. We love him because he first loved us. And if you've never fully understood what God is wanting from us, it's not a duty or an obligation, but a response, an honest response. A response that says something like, I have sinned, I am the sinner, and I need a Savior. And Jesus, you are the only one who has saved me and the world from our sin. Forgive me of my sin. Come into my life today. The free gift of eternal life I receive by faith. In Jesus' name, amen.